Good morning. Everybody doing okay? If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're making our way through the book. Old Testament in general, Jeremiah specifically right now. Jeremiah chapter 2 is where we are. And Jeremiah is fairly chronological compared to, say, Isaiah, who's very, very much jumps around. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, is laid out very chronologically. The first several chapters of the book happened very early in his career. And so this is first trials, if you will, of God speaking to him and him going to the people and telling them exactly what God thinks. And it doesn't go well. It never goes well for him because no one, like I said, no one ever responds to his words. But nonetheless, he has to say what he has to say. So if you'll look with me in chapter 2, look down at verse 4. We're going to read down through verse 13. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." You have to wonder, as a young prophet, what he thought it was going to do. You know, God gives him these words to speak, and now he's going to go in front of all these people, and he's going to tell them exactly what God says. I know God told him from the very beginning that they were not going to respond to him, but I think there was probably something in him that kept thinking, surely this time they're going to listen, and they never did. "Hear the word of the Lord, all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" That's what happens when you do that. "They did not say, where is the Lord?" Why? They should have, but they didn't. We're going to see in just a second. It wasn't just the people. It was also the priests doing the same thing. The people you would think would be at least spiritual leaders did the same thing. "Where is the Lord?" They didn't say that. "Who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through the land of drought and of deep darkness, through the land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt." They didn't ask that. "I brought you in the land of a fruitful land, and to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. You made an abomination." And the priest, it says, did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Not even asking what... What does God want us to do? What's the next step that God wants for our lives? Not even the leaders were doing this. "Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers who transgressed against me and the prophets prophesied by Baal walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has been any such thing as this." Here's what it is. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? "But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Shudder and be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils." We're going to be camping out here today. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that hold no water." What happened to these people? Did they just wake up someday and just say, you know what, I don't feel like following God anymore? Or was it a process? What took place in their lives that led them to the place where now, like I said, not even the priests know God? Not even the leaders are saying, where is God? They're making their decisions totally from the hip, claiming it's God, claiming it belongs to him. But in fact, it did not. It most definitely was not from God. And so what happened to these people? And we're going to talk about that. Let me ask you a question. Do you buy the generic of anything? Medication? Or maybe the substitute of anything, maybe a better way to think of it is, you can tell me where this symbol is, can't you? You shop at Walmart. And is it often a great value? I mean, in my experience, it isn't. Maybe I buy cheap stuff, but the store version of whatever brand it is that I'm buying, I've not found it's that much different from, and maybe it's because I've eaten nothing but Great Value, pretty much all the time. Whatever name brand out there I don't buy. Maybe I don't know the difference anymore. I don't know what's the equivalent in, this is of course Walmart. What's the equivalent at HEB? Do they call it, what do they call it? Hill Country Fair Ride or Hill Country something? But anyway, it's the store version, and more often than not, HEB has some really good stuff. But buying a substitute or buying the generic version of whatever it is out there anymore is not that big of a risk. I mean, there's pretty close equivalence between the great value and whatever name brand there is out there. But there was a time not too long ago in which buying a substitute was definitely not a good idea, because here's what you found in some of the substitutes. In the old days, they would thicken cream with flour. The way they stretched cream, if you wanted to buy cream from your dairy producer, he would make it thicker, but he'd just throw flour in there. They watered down milk. I mean, it was still white, but it was a lot more water than it was milk. In order to make it whiter, they would add chalk or plaster of Paris. Some of you here who have a little age on you have drank a little plaster of Paris in your life. Part of the reason why you're feeling a little stiff, probably. They would make sugar stretch. Guess how they stretch sugar? They would take sand of the same size and look, and they would add a certain amount of it into just the stuff that wouldn't dissolve at the bottom of your cup anyway. Right? So how would you know? And they got away with it. 1969, one of the biggest scandals that ever took place with regards to this was the selling of Parmesan cheese by a major manufacturer. And what he was doing is he was offsetting the weight of the cheese by taking used umbrella handles or over what they had over, and he would grind them up, shave them down small, and you could visibly not tell the difference between Parmesan cheese and the ground up plastic handles. And he was putting them in with the Parmesan cheese. I mean, who was to know, right? Until you started testing it. Well, the Israelites, what you've got here is you've got a group of people who are definitely taking the genetic version of God, the substitute. They settle for what they think is a great value, because this great value has some benefits for them, at least in the short run, and it's a huge mistake for them, of course. But they've made a complete substitution for the real God, like it says here in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." They're accepting the substitute. Do you know what a cistern is? A cistern is the female counterpart of a brethren. Don't you know that? Sorry, I'm sorry. I had to say it. Actually, a cistern, here's a Middle Eastern cistern. Now, some of you, if you're from Texas and other places, anybody here raised drinking cistern water, showering in cistern water? If you're from an area that didn't have water, or if you're from an area that's arid, the former church where I was a pastor before, a number of the church members, all of their water was cistern water. For those of you who don't know what cistern water is, it's a big tank either underneath the house or beside the house that when it rains, water runs off the roof or runs through some kind of system and fills that tank, and then it's from that tank that you take and drink, you take and shower, you take and cook, and all these kind of things. But in case you don't know, runoff water is not the best water, because most of them, it would run off your roof, and that's also where the birds are, and birds do. And you don't go up there and clean it before a rain necessarily. In fact, that's what the rain did. And it all runs down, and so even though you had this cistern, it doesn't even start out as clean water. And then over time, of course, once it sits in this vat, it becomes less and less clean as bacteria builds up and other things. But anyway, here's a picture of a cistern from the Middle East, in particular Israel, one of the large cisterns. And of course, the Israel Middle East in general is an arid region and very seasonal water. You've got a very definite dry season, a very definite wet season. And if you were not able to either have a reservoir of some kind or a cistern of some kind to keep the water, and you did not live near a spring or near a river, you were in bad shape come dry season. And so they would hollow out, this is a more or less a probably a communal cistern. They would hollow out these vast holding tanks. And I've been inside some cisterns in Israel that literally could hold the volume of this room times four or five. And you can see the ancient water levels inside those things. They had them full more than once. So when it rained there, they made sure they caught all the water they possibly could. Now, what would you do with that vast amount of water? Well, they could find things to do with that. If nothing else, they sold it. I mean, it, valuable, very, very valuable. Water was life. Water was money. And you find these, there's thousands of these things all through the land of Israel. If you had a house of any size, if you had a holdings of any kind, if you had an orchard, if you had other things, if you had animals, you would dig a cistern. They would dig them out of the rock. And then what they would do is that once they dug them, like in this case, this thing was probably originally a quarry. They quarried the stone out to use it to build buildings. And then they would go back in and plaster all the walls and create this drainage system, this riverlet system, so that it all ran down into this cistern. And they would fill this vast amounts of area. Here's another picture. This is not hewn out of rock. It's made out of rock. But can you see the water? That's effectively pond water. I mean, it's just, it's runoff water. I mean, if you grew up in a house with a cistern, it more likely ran off the top of your roof. In the case of Israel, it runs off the rocks. It runs through the dirt. It runs through the places where the animals lived. And so whatever was on those rocks, whatever was in that dirt, also ran down in the cistern. And if that's all you had to drink, well, then you got to drink that stuff. So as the cistern was full, as it fills up, you know, up to the top there, the deeper the water, the better the water, because it's, you know, the parts per million of the nasty stuff is less. But as the water recedes, as you either drink it or, in the case of Israel, as it says here in verse 13, if it has a leak, which they always did, it's just a matter of how fast they leaked. As it began to draw down, of course, the concentration levels of the nasty stuff begin to go up. And so if you drank out of a broken cistern that didn't hold water, the water was always shallow, which meant it was always nasty, always muddy, always better than dying, but not a whole lot better than dying. In fact, it may help the process alone of the passing away. Well, whether full or almost empty, you sure did not choose water out of a cistern over any living water. What I mean by living water, springs, flowing well, artesian well, a river, a creek. You sure did not choose any water from a cistern over a water of that kind. So why would anybody choose a substitute? Why would anybody, as God compares this, why would anybody choose a substitute over God? The living water himself. Why would they do it? For the same reasons they would choose a cistern over going down the road to drink out of a creek or out of a stream. Number one reason, or not necessarily in this order, but here's one of the reasons. The reasons why we choose a substitute over God, why the same reason why they would choose a cistern over over living water is because of laziness. So there's living water, but it's a half a mile down the road, and I have runoff water, and it's runoff. But it's underneath the house, down a flight of stairs. Which one do I choose? Well, if I'm a thinking person and I have free access to the living water, that's where I should go. That's the healthiest water. That's the best water. Best for my kids, best for my crops, best for my animals, best for everything. I should only go down here if there's absolutely nothing else. But if I have the option of living water, I should go there. But the reason why I don't go there on any given day is because, honestly, I'm lazy. Guys, following God and honoring God with our lives is not easy. It takes work. You don't just fall into it. You didn't just wake up one day and say, you know, I'm going to start doing right, and just did right from that day on. No, you had to work at it. You had to be determined. You had to overcome your sinful nature. You had to overcome your tendencies. You had to fight every day temptations to follow God. It's not easy to do that. It's hard to live a disciplined life and honor God with your life. It takes work. And so the reason why we fall for substitutes is because we're lazy. How's your time with God? How is it? You spending time with God? Reading the Bible every single day? Praying every single day? If not, why not? Could it be because you're lazy? You can't call us lazy. Well, I just did. No, honestly, we're just keeping it real, right? So you're not doing what you know you should be doing, living the way you know you should be living, honoring God the way you know you should be living, because probably one of the reasons is because you're just flat lazy. Just flat lazy. We've learned to be satisfied with something that's less than God for no other reason, in many cases, because we're just lazy. God used to get our time. It used to get our energy. He used to get our effort. We used to go to Him because He is the living water. He is the springs of life. Why don't we go anymore? Why don't you go? Could it be because you're lazy? Could that be the problem? Why don't we buy a generic? Because it's cheap, right? Well, sometimes cheap, we sacrifice quality for the sake of price. And anytime we compromise with God, we're definitely sacrificing quality. Notice what it says here in John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Notice, plural rivers. How many rivers does it take? Not even one. But it's the abundance. There's more than you can possibly handle, more than you will ever need. Why wouldn't we go to Him? Why wouldn't it be a thing that I do every day that I don't fail to do? Why would I let anything come between me and this? One of the reasons is I'm lazy. I'm lazy. It's just a simple fact. So here's the question, if you haven't asked yourself yet. Are you lazy? Is that what's going on with you? That's what's really happening here? I mean, it's not because, like I said, you're not necessarily just saying, "Well, I'm just not going to honor God with my life." That wasn't what got them to where they were. What got them where they were is that, like I said, they started off just being lazy. God was just a little too hard for them. It was a lot easier to drink from their own cisterns, albeit not the best thing for them. We become lazy and we start drinking from the stagnancy of life because for no other reason other than we're lazy. Another reason why we choose the substitute over the reality is because, as in the case of cisterns, they're ours. You see, if I'm a landowner, I'm a homeowner, living in the Middle East in the times of Jeremiah, I would dig a cistern. And I'd probably dig it really close to the house because it's going to run off the house. It's going to run off the lands that I want it to run off of. That water's going to run it into a place where it's holding. And guess who has to say over that water now? It fell from heaven. Whoever can get it while you can, because once it's over, but as soon as it's inside of my property, guess who it belongs to? Nobody but me. Guess who decides how much is taken out of there? Nobody but me. Guess who decides when it's taken out of there? Nobody but me. Guess who decides who uses it, who doesn't use it? Nobody but me. A lot of times the reason why we choose a substitute over reality is because we want to call our own shots. The fact is, in that day, there may be a spring down the road, but it was a communal spring. I mean, if there's a spring of water in a community, you shared it with everybody else. I mean, this is special water. This is a big deal. Not every community had a spring of water. So if I got a spring of water in a community, there is going to be community rules for that spring, right? There's going to be certain things that I can't always go when I want to, and I can't take as much as I want to. I'm going to have to jump through certain hoops and bow to certain restrictions in order to live in this community. Otherwise I won't have access to the spring anymore. I'll get kicked out. So easier for me, maybe because I'm lazy, but also easier for me also because I'm selfish and I want my own stuff and I want to do it my own way, is to have my water underneath my house. And Jesus, can we agree? Jesus is not against life. He's not against living. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's all about living. Why wouldn't we go to Him? He's all about life, all about what matters, all about what I'm really looking for. Why don't I go to Him? Since God and God alone is the source of what it really means to live, why would we ever go anywhere else? Here's an answer for you. If it's not laziness for you, could it be the word rebellion? Does it bother you, anything in you at all, when I say the word rebel? "I'm not a rebel. Can't believe you said that." Well, just because you said that means that you probably are. He's got no right to say that. I guess I don't. But I did say it, and it did bother you, and it put you a little bit in a crack. Well, because there's a little bit in you and me that says, "Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to call my own shots. Don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to have it. Nobody's going to have any say over me. I'm going to decide. I'm the one." The reason why often we choose a substitute over the real thing is because we're rebels. Because we're rebels. We want to keep it that way. Third reason. Reason why we choose the substitute, why they chose the substitute over the real thing, and why we do the same thing is because the price we pay. Again, if I'm living in a community with a spring of water, there's a price to pay for me to get up early enough. Let's say that we're on a schedule here. There's 200 of us and there's only one spring. Well, there's only a certain time of day that I can go and there's only a certain amount that I can take. Well, I don't like those rules. I don't like them, you see. You're asking too much of me, so it's easier for me to use the cistern water, albeit runoff water, albeit not that good water. It's a lot easier for me. The price is cheaper for me to use the water underneath my house, the water that ran off my roof, than to go down and go by your rules that you've established as a community. The price to me is cheaper. It's easier. The problem with that is that, yes, it is cheaper. There's a price to pay for getting the water from the spring. There's also a price to pay for drinking the water underneath your house. There's a price to pay. See, there's a price for not honoring God with your life. There's a price. Oh, yeah, you get to call all the shots, but at what cost? At what cost is that? There's a price for that. It's just like going to the spring would cost you your say, following collective rules. So sticking with a leaky cistern also is expensive. It really is. In fact, I would suggest to you, even much more expensive. I mean, yes, it's yours. Yes, it's free. Yes, it's whenever you want it. Yes, it's however you want it. But one thing it will never be is it will never be clean. It will never be healthy. It will never be good. Anybody ever tasted fresh spring water? And tasted pond water? I've drank both of them. And I'm telling you right now, if you can have spring over fresh, I mean, any day, it's so much better. And it's not just the taste, it's also the quality. I mean, it's everything about it. There's a price for doing things God's way. There really is. I'm not going to hide that from you. There really is. There are rules. There are things that you're going to have to bow underneath, and you may say, well, that price is too steep. And I would suggest to you, in fact, I would say very clearly, not as steep as the price you're paying for not going that way. It's much more expensive. God is like water. He's like a spring of water. He's filling. He's refreshing. He's life-giving. And trying to do it without God is like water from a cistern, just like he says here. It's like water from a broken cistern. Yeah, you're filled, but with what? See, we thirst, don't we? We have thirst. I'm not talking about physical thirst. We have a life. I thirst for things. God, in many cases, has created these thirsts. Nothing wrong with the thirst. The problem comes in how I fill them, you see. How do I slake my thirst? See, that's the question. I have these desires. I have these things. I want purpose. I want joy. I want happiness. I want freedom. These thirsts are not wrong. The wrong comes, or possibly comes, in how I fill them, or how I fulfill them. So I filled myself with things other than God, but so I'm filled, but I'm not better. I'm filled, but I'm not healthy. I'm filled, but I'm not alive. That's what happens. You say, well, there's a price to doing things God's way. Oh, yes, there is, but not as steep as the price of not doing it His way. Not coming to Him. Not honoring Him. Not jumping through His hoops. Not as expensive as that price, I can assure you. Trying to quench our thirst outside the will of God not only is wrong, it's destructive. Harms us. Just like drinking nasty cistern water. Just like it. That's what He says to His people. This is what you're doing. And yeah, you can call all the shots and the price is steep, but here's what you need to know. There is a steeper price for not doing it God's way. Look at what Proverbs 13:15 says. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. That's just straight up. You can be a rebel. You can call your own shots. You can go against the flow. You can decide what you want to do. You can do it. You can not do it right, but you need to know something. It's going to be hard for you. It's going to be hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Just is. Yeah, there's a price for honoring God, but it's not as steep as the price for not honoring God with your life. For not following Him, for not doing it His way, for not coming to Him, for the filling of that thirst that we all have. Price is steeper. The way is harder. Remember the story of the woman at the well? Remember her? Her story is a happy story and a sad story. First of all, sad because she's a woman who's basically ruined her life. How many times she married? Do you remember the story? Five times, and she was living with the sixth. So five different times she said to five different men, I promise to love you forever, till death do us part. Five times she failed at that. I don't know whose fault it was. It doesn't say. But she wasn't looking at her life thinking, boy, you know what? If I had it to do it again, this is what I would do. She ruined her life trying to fill it with stuff, right? In this case, men, relationships. Nothing wrong with the desire to be in a relationship. God created us that way. He looked at a man in the garden and said, it's not right for him to be alone. Created the woman so that they could be together. It's a God-given thing. But the way she filled it, or maybe the way she carried out, or all the above, had just ruined stuff. Just ruined it. So she was coming, as she always did, to a well. The reason why we call her the woman at the well is because that's what she is. We don't know her otherwise. There's no name given to her. She was a Samaritan woman, but we don't know anything else about her. She's coming to the well as she always did, but this time something was different. There was a Jewish man sitting there, which may not surprise her necessarily, but the difference was that the Jewish man, as soon as she arrives, speaks to her. It turns out to be Jesus. Woman, would you give me a drink of water? Now, they're shocking for two reasons. One, men didn't speak to women in public if they didn't know them. And two, Jewish anybody didn't speak to Samaritan anybody. I mean, talk about racism. Man, they had it in spades, to be sure. So this whole circumstance is just really odd for her. And so she's shocked by it. And as soon as he asks her the question, then he puts this to her. Notice what he says. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, she's in the process of getting him water. And so he throws something different at her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and we would have given you living water. And she goes off into this whole diatribe of how can you get a drink? I mean, you don't even have anything. You're asking me for a drink, and yet you're offering me a drink. I don't really understand this. And so he doesn't really let her get even stable with that until he throws this at her. And by the way, this is a defining statement about all that we thirst for. Defining statement about all that we thirst for. Notice what it says. Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whatever it is that you thirst for that's not being fulfilled by God, but you're filling with something else, I can tell you absolutely for certain, this is an absolute, you will thirst again. It will not be enough. It filled you this time. Have you not ever had this goal to accomplish? Maybe this dream. Finally it arrives and it's accomplished. Maybe it was to win something, to build something, to be something. And finally it arrives. And how long does the thrill last? You know, you worked maybe in some cases your whole life for it. You gave, you spent, you sacrificed. It's like running a race. You know, I mean, I trained, I sacrificed, I ate, I deprived myself, I strive hard, I pace myself, I win the race, I get the ribbon, and then what? What's over? I've got to do it again if I want the same feeling. And again. And again, and again, and again, again. If all I'm doing with this thirst that I have for life, this thirst that I have for purpose, this thirst that I have for meaning, if all I'm doing is filling it with stuff, it's just like the water from this well, you will be thirsty again. You will. But then Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Only Jesus gives what real life is. What real life is. Some of us have been drinking from cisterns all our life. We don't know any different. We don't know. Hear the word of God. Come to Christ and find it. Come to Christ. Come to the offering that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, of real life. I've come to give you life and life abundantly, He says. We don't know that life. We've been sucking pond water all our lives. We've been drinking in stuff that, yeah, it just meets a need, but it only meets that need very quickly, and tomorrow we got to do it all over again because it never fails. We thirst again. Come to Christ. Come to Him. He gives eternal life. He gives stuff that, like as He says here, you will never thirst again. Come to Him. Why don't we? Because, like I said, because we're rebels. Because we're lazy. Because we just want it on our terms. I want to ask if you would please close your eyes, bow your heads with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. I want to ask you to think about what we're doing with ourselves. God is, He's the eternal water. He's the only thing that truly quenches our thirst. He's not just filling, He's also good. Why aren't we coming to Him? Why aren't you? I want you to ask yourself this question. Why aren't you, if you're not, why aren't you coming to Him? Why aren't you hanging on to Him? Why isn't He the center of your life? Why isn't He your everything? Why isn't He getting the effort and the energy that it takes, that you're putting into other stuff? Stuff that is nothing more than a cheap substitute. Stuff that you know doesn't fill. Stuff that you know you're going to have to do more of next time because it just doesn't last. Why are you doing that? Heavenly Father, I pray You'd help us to answer the hard questions. And God, I pray You'd help us to find those answers as well. Help us to be honest with ourselves and not lie to ourselves about what's going on. To be honest and analytical about ourselves and say, this stuff that I'm pursuing, it fills, but what am I being filled with? It fills, but I'm not better because of it. It fills, I'm not living because of it. And help us to realize that only You possess life, real life. Come to Me, You say, Jesus. Anyone who does will find living water, rivers of living water, bursting from inside of Him. Thank You so much, Jesus, for being that river of life for us. I pray that we would drink from You and You alone. We want to do that right now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.